Doing something we've been doing for a few weeks, or I've been doing, but I've been speaking anyway, which is teaching us about prayer and how we can become a praying church and praying people, which is honestly is just the most important thing that will ever happen in your life. Having a relationship with God and hearing from Him is just it. It's the answer to all your problems and needs, and the happiest way to enjoy life here, and the surest way to pass over into the hereafter. Is to have a real living relationship with God, not just church, not just not church, not just living under your own steam, but living in communication and relationship with your Heavenly Father. That's the way to live. And so let's have a little read. Jesus was a great prayer, taught his disciples to pray, teaches us to pray. Jesus spent whole nights in prayer. And can you hear the kids in there? We've got a full-size Olympic swimming pool just in there. That's the baths in there, if you hear anything. Anyway, so here we go. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says to his friend, 'Lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey's come to me and I don't have anything to give him.' And then the one inside the house answers, 'Don't bother me now. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed.'" Isn't that encouraging? To know that 2,000 years ago, kids still climbed into parents' beds. Is that nice? There you are. No controlled crying those days, was there? Kids in bed with the parents. Sound good, folks? Encouraging, isn't it? Anyway. "My kids are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." Jesus says, I think, with a very large smile on his beautiful face, I think Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth. Though he will not get up and give him any bread because he's his friend, yet because of the man's boldness and persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you dads, if his son asks him for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks him for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, even though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Holy Spirit, we thank you today for your presence in this room. And we ask you, Lord, to be our teacher now. We ask you to open our hearts to your word. We ask you to plant seeds in us that will last for months and even years, even our whole life. This morning, Lord, we open our hearts to you. And we ask you, living God, to speak to us, to teach us. Holy Spirit, we're relying on you to come now and do your mighty work of revelation. Amen. Amen. In Jesus' name. So he starts by teaching us to pray. And he says, as you know already, just a very little recap, is he says, "Our Father." Starts with, "Our Father." He says, when you pray, say, "Our Father." Which means that God was their father. Which means Jesus was their brother. Which means they're born again. Which is just a sort of starting point for us in here today. That you can't actually say, "Our Father," unless he is. I said, "Our Father," when I was at school every day, I think, in our school. Went to a Catholic school. "Our Father, who art in heaven." But he wasn't our Father. So the kingdom didn't come in my life, and we didn't get daily bread, and I wasn't delivered from evil. My sins weren't forgiven, and I didn't forgive other people either. It's just religious garbage. It's like at funerals. The Lord is my shepherd. Is he? Well, we just say it, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd. Our Father who art in heaven. No, it's not like that. Here's the truth. If you want to know God in this room today, you can, but you need to be saved. You need to be born again. You need for God to actually become your Father. That means that you turn to him and trust him. This is what the Bible says. This is what God says. Turn to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. That's as simple as it is. To repent is just to turn to God. Turn back to God and believe him. Believe what Jesus did for you on the cross and you'll be born again. It's as simple as that. And some of us in here need to do that. Do you need to turn? No amount of going to church saves you. Well, I love the songs. That's irrelevant. Only Jesus can save you. You can go to church your whole life and not go to heaven. Today, if you're not sure, right now, begin a relationship with God. Some of us have turned away from God. We do our own thing. We live with our backs towards God. And then somehow think that life's going to work out for us. It isn't. You must be saved. You must be born again. You must turn in your heart to God if you want this all to work for you. So why don't we do that right now? Let's close our eyes. And if you're in this room today and you know that you're not saved, actually, and that you need to be, and that you'd like to be, or if you're in this room and you've turned away from God, you know in your heart, for one reason or another, you've turned your back on him, and you'd like to come back, you can do that right now. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm just going to ask you where you are, while people's heads are bowed, to lift your hand to heaven and say, God, that's me. If that's you right now, you just lift your hand up. Thank you. Once you've lifted your hand, you can put it down. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Bless you. Anyone else? And you know what? Your hand is the prayer. That it is. You're reaching out to God. He'll take hold of that hand. And I assure you, but you don't have to take my word for it because you'll experience it, everything will change from right now. Who else in this room needs to turn back to God? You know you do. You want to give your life to God and get to know him for real. Anyone else? You just lift your hand to the Lord now. Bless you. You can put it down once you've lifted it. Well done to you too. Bless you. Put your hand down. Anyone else? I'll just give you one more minute and then we'll go on. And then all the buttons will be on. It'll all work because it's real. Anyone else? Last orders. Can I have your glasses, please? Oh, bless you. Well done. God bless you. I'm just going to go anyone else now again because I've just seen someone else. I always think of Billy Graham. Do you know Billy Graham? You can look at me for a second and we'll just do it one more time, give you another chance. Billy Graham's probably the world's best known preacher, isn't he? Billy Graham came to Christ because his mate asked him to give him a lift to this tent meeting. He wouldn't go in because he hated religion, thought it was all rubbish. Hogwash, he called it. He sat outside till the last night of the meetings, then got so bored outside he thought he'd go and sit on the back row. He sat on the back row of the tent and God was speaking to his heart. But he didn't want to go forward. So they gave people the opportunity to come forward and they gave them another opportunity. And just before they finished the meeting, they sang this last song 6 times, waiting for people to come forward. So on the last verse of the last song of the last meeting, Billy Graham finally gets up and walks to the front. And the rest is history. Actually, it's our history because he changed the world. So there might be Billy Graham sat in here today, mightn't there? So I don't want to rush you over something so important. So let's just close our eyes one more time. Let's be before the presence of God. And is there a Billy Graham in the house? In other words, is there someone here whose heart's pounding, you're struggling, you don't want to give up independence, but actually it'd be the best thing you ever can do. Because living without God is unreality. There is a God. He loves you. You need him. If that's you and you need to do it, just go for it. No one's looking, just me and all of heaven. God bless you. Well done. Anyone else? God bless you, son. Well done. Anyone else? God bless you, dear. Anyone else? Lord, you see these hands that have gone up this morning. And in many ways, for these people, it's the most important thing that's happening this morning for them. Jesus, we ask you to take hold of each of these hands. Hearts that are turning back to you now. And we ask you to do amazing miracles in every one of these lives. We ask you to forgive sins, to heal hearts, to bring joy and hope and life and blessing and money and help and everything that you give. Jesus, bless these ones who are reaching out for you this morning. Amen. Amen. We need to learn to pray. The disciples said, teach us how to pray. And as a church community, that's what God's doing with us. He's teaching us how to pray. In fact, every big revival has always been preceded by people seeking God and praying. Do you know that? In church history. I was reading just the other day about the 1858 revival in the USA that massively affected the States, but also affected here as well in 1859. It swept right through Britain. And it was absolutely amazing. And it began with one man, Jeremiah Lampier, who was a pastor, a new pastor in a really poor downtown church in New York. They were going through a few years of recession. It's a bit like us, really. A bit like us in Europe. Going through recession. There was no jobs. There was no money. People were really down. There was a massive immigration problem in New York. This guy goes to this church. Christianity was on a real down. It was very unpopular to go to church. People thought Christians were absolutely irrelevant. Church was irrelevant. That's what the state of things were. So it's pretty similar to today. He decided to have a prayer meeting, a lunchtime prayer meeting in his church. A one-hour prayer meeting. He handed out a few bills and said, I realise some people have to go to work in the city, so come when you can, leave when you must. 1 hour. He opened his doors on the 23rd of September, 1858. The first day, he waited, and the first half hour, there's no one there, just him. So he's just sort of waiting, waiting, waiting. Then at 12:30, he heard some feet on the steps, and one person came. And by the end of that first day, six of them had came, just a few people. So they had the first prayer meeting. The next week, 20 people came. The next week, 40 people came. Then they decided to go daily. They were praying for revival, praying that God would bless the nation and bless New York. That week, there was the financial crash. All the banks collapsed. Interesting. We pray for God to bless Europe, to bless our nation, to bring revival. But you know what? To do that, he has to shake Europe. Do you understand? People who are having a partying do not seek God. Do you understand? It is the kindness of God what is happening to us in this nation. Bringing us to our knees so that we find God and find actual salvation. Anyway, there was a huge financial crash and the prayer meeting grew to about 100. People started to hear about the prayer meetings and more prayer meetings, basically through people who were out of work, and a lot of businessmen started to pray in the city for an hour on a lunchtime. Spurgeon, speaking about this revival, says, at last, there was scarcely a street in New York that was without a prayer meeting. By the time it came to January, okay, he only started in September, right? By January, it says there were so many people turning up for this prayer meeting that they had to hire different floors of the building so they could have prayer meetings at the same time. You could go to the fifth floor prayer meeting, or the basement prayer meeting, or the third floor prayer meeting, but they were praying. By March, the newspapers started to get interested. And on the front page of the Times, the New York Times, it reported 6,000 New Yorkers are meeting daily to pray. When it went in the papers, other cities read about it, and prayer meetings began in Boston, Chicago, Buffalo, Newark. In Washington, they started 5 prayer meetings a day, 6 o'clock in the morning, 10 o'clock in the morning, midday, 5 o'clock at night, 7 o'clock at night. The church and America were beginning to pray. And it was very common in those days to see signs outside of businesses and shops which read, we reopen at the close of the prayer meeting. They were just all praying. By May, you only start in September, right? I mean, is this fast or what? Yeah. By May, there was a reported, and not just reported, this was, you know, fact. 50,000 conversions in New York City. There was only a population of 800,000. That's about the size of Teesside. There's just over 600,000 people in Teesside. Can you imagine if between September to May, 50,000 Teesiders were saved?
Yeah.
50,000! That's going to shake the place, isn't it? New York was shaken with awesome revival. And by the end of that year, you know, Edwin Orr, who's the authority on revival, says that by the end of that year, after long and careful research, he reckoned that there was 1 million revived Christians plus 1 million new converts in the States. 1 million. Now, the population of America was less than 30 million. You think of that. You got 2 million people on fire and saved. Is that awesome? Wow! Is prayer important? It's awesome, isn't it? Anyone want to come to the prayer meeting tonight? We've got a prayer meeting tonight here. My favourite meeting, it really is. 8 o'clock here till 8 o'clock in the morning. No. No, for 2 hours. And you're really welcome if you want to come. Daily bread. Here's what we're actually doing today. Daily bread. Jesus said, because we're going through the Lord's Prayer, and we're up to daily bread, if you're interested. And he says, here's something we need to pray every day. Give us today our daily bread. Okay, how to pray for daily bread. First of all, you speak to God about your daily needs. And forgive me if this is simple, but this is vital. You speak to God about your daily needs. You ask God to help you in every area of your life. Everything. Marriage, kids, money, work, trouble, sin. You ask God to help you. You invite God into your life. Stop playing God when you're not God. Stop trying to spin all your plates. Stop acting like there is no God when there is a God. Shake off your pride and independence and start to learn to pray. Call out to the God who's right here and can help you. Your Father in heaven who loves you. And for some of you in this room, he's just become your Father in heaven. I tell you, he loves you beyond your wildest dreams. He's very wealthy. He's very generous. He's nice. He likes you. He's for you. But he's something I've discovered about him. He likes to be asked. Well, he knows what I need, doesn't he? He can just sort me out. He likes a relationship with you. He's not a little computer somewhere. He's the real God. He's more real than you. He's here. That's why to pray, you speak out loud. You don't light the Josh stick and start meditating on your belly button. The answers aren't in you. The answer's on God. He's here. He's real. You speak to him. When you pray, Jesus said, say, our Father who is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Here's what Proverbs says. Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. In all your ways acknowledge him. Here's what Paul says in Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God. Anyone want a bit of peace in their life? He's how to get it. You don't be anxious about anything. Why? Because you pray about everything. You give God your needs, your burdens, and you let go of them, step back, and let him provide for you and help you. That's how you do it. It's called praying for daily bread. So acknowledge God. Don't act like God. You know you need him, so be real about that. Secondly, be real about your needs. Be specific. Be specific about exactly what you'd like and what you'd need with God. Don't be vague. Generally, Lord, just bless me in every way. No, what do you want? What do you need? What would you love? When praying about your marriage, be specific. Ladies, if he never does any work around the house, well, that's what you pray about. Lord, you know, instead of talking to him all the time, do the tap, do the tap, do the tap. There's someone else who can speak to him who's better than you. And he'll speak to him. You know, if you want your husband to be a listening, loving, hard-working, house-working husband, all the ladies are going, yes, revival, then, do you know what? Speak to him about him. You can speak to him a bit, but if you only speak to him, you're on a loser. Guys, if you want your wife to be red hot and love sex, which is what you all want, then instead of moaning at her, you speak to him to change her. And here's the truth. That's the truth about marriage. If you want your marriage to be better, you speak to God. You include him in everything. Maybe you're not married and you'd love a wife and she wants, you'd love her to be. I mean, do you think you're allowed to ask for these things? You're allowed to ask for these things. God's real. He understands human beings. He knows what you need, what you actually need. Because he's the truth. If you've got marriage and you haven't got good sex, you'll be surfing the internet on pornography. You'll be flirting with every other woman. You'll be looking after yourself, and that's not God. So get God in your marriage, in your parenting, in your work. How? You just ask him. It's not rocket science. If you need a wife, you don't go looking. That is a if you need a husband, you don't go looking. That is a nightmare recipe for total disaster in your life and heart. If you want a broken heart and some demons in your life, you go looking if you want. Go clubbing, go looking. Christians don't do that. Christians trust God and know that he knows what they need. I'm getting so excited, I'm falling over my pulpit. It's because I mentioned sex. No, anyway. And you can pray your wife red hot. Anyway. So, here's the truth. We wanted a holiday once. I was living by faith, absolutely zero money, and we needed a holiday. Is a holiday a God idea? Listen, God invented holidays. Do you know that? Holy days. He invented the concept. One day a week, off, no work. Three times a year, I want all the men, stop working, gather to Jerusalem, eat some figs, celebrate, have fun, camp out. You look in the Bible. There's all God's at. These festivals, these celebrations, they were massive holidays for families. He drew them together. He forbid them to work. God invented holidays. Oh, God's into holidays. If you need a holiday and you work mad, or you've got no money, but you're a Christian, listen, brothers and sisters, you've got another option. You speak to your Father in heaven and he'll give you a holiday. His way. His way. We needed a holiday, and God said to Margaret once, when she was in the shower, he always speaks to her in the shower. He doesn't, but he did speak to her in the shower this occasion, and said, I'll give you a house in every nation. She was praying and asking God, how do you want us to go to the nations? Because God had said to us, you're going to go to the nations, you're going to plant a lot of churches in different nations, which hasn't happened yet, so you're all in on it. But anyway, and God said to her, I'm going to give you a house in every nation. And she said, how? And he said, start by going on holidays. And that's what God's done. And on this occasion, a friend of ours offered us their house in France. So we go and just be in France as a family and pray and meet people. And that's how God did it with us. So we had the means of a holiday in France, but we wanted to go to Disneyland as well. Well, the kids wanted to go to Disneyland. And some of you might not know, we've got 9 kids, some of whom are married and got their own kids. And we knock around with a few Estonians who were living with us at that point. So we were all going on holiday to France. Do you understand? How many of us was it? 13? There's 13 of us going on holiday to France. So we went on the internet and looked at the Disneyland one day. We're not overdoing it here. We're talking about one day in Disneyland for a visit. Okay. £1,000. Is how much it is. And now God has different ways of providing that, doesn't it? We don't worry about spending that. We'd spend that no problem. Because as Andy rightly said, money is nothing. It's nothing. It comes, it goes, it comes, it goes. Spend it. Don't save it. Spend it. Jesus said, don't store up treasure on earth. Store up treasure in heaven by wisely spending it on earth. The Bible always speaks negatively about saving in that way. A man heaps up wealth not knowing who's going to get it. You work all your life. The banks have just crashed in Spain, haven't they? The major bank in Spain last week crashed. Nothing there. I've saved up all my life. It's gone. Sorry. We haven't got your money. It's all gone. That's happening all over Europe. People are rioting. In Spain. In France. There's no jobs, there's no work, there's no money. People are going to the government and saying, So what we're teaching this morning is very, very relevant. Do you want to learn how to live in God's economy? How to live in God's economy when this one collapses? This is how. This is how Jesus lived. Give us our daily bread. You don't worship money. You don't store it up. You use it now to bless people and your family and whatever. So if we got £1,000 off God, we'd have no problem spending it on a day in Disneyland. No problem. We know how to give money. We know how to spend money because it's nothing actually. In heaven, it's on the floor. You know that, don't you? Andy said, throw it on the floor. In heaven, the streets are gold. Is that good? That's how much it's valued there. I just make the roads with it. It's no big deal. The expensive stuff in heaven is sat in these seats here. It's people. It's you. It's God. They're the real valuable treasures, not money. Money's nothing. But we need it. We need it all the time. So we said to God, we'd like to go to Disneyland. We looked and we have needed £1,000. Now we had no money. And the time was coming and we said to the kids, well, pray. You know, that's what you say, don't you? It's a test of faith for us as well. We want to go to Disneyland. Okay, well, pray. Pray. And the time's coming up to our holidays. We think, well, we're going to France, but there's no money. I'm not going to Disneyland. Now, God could just give you £1,000, couldn't he? He could make it appear in your bank account or turn up in your back garden. But it's been our experience, living by faith for years, that he often doesn't do that. There's more creative ways. And then one day, Chris said to us, I'm just going to go to this other church and help them with a bit of worship. We said, no problem. He went up to another church. We went to our own church. He went to another church, which was unusual anyway. He came back. Chris is Carl's older brother from Estonia. And he says, oh, I was talking to this guy. And he was saying, what are you doing this summer? And I said, oh, I'm going to France with Martin and Margaret and their kids. And we hope to go to Disneyland, but we'll see. And he just commented, oh, my daughter works in Disneyland. Ding! Now, that's a ding, isn't it? When you're looking to God and praying and expecting and stepping in faith, you've got to be open and listening to God. He came back and mentioned that. Margaret went, ding! She said, Martin, get on the phone, talk to this guy. So it's a little bit cheeky, but you've got to be a little bit cheeky to make it with God. You can't have fear, you've got to have faith. I mean, I'd never met the bloke, but I'd preached in their church. So I said, hi, buddy, how you doing? No, I didn't. No. And all I was asking him, and this is the truth, all I was asking him was to ask his daughter what the best deals are. In our head, we were thinking if we can get it down to 500, 600, 700, that's a major help for us. A lot of money, difference. She might know how. So we ring up, and he says, oh, yes, my daughter works in Disneyland. Yeah, I'll give you a ring back. I'll ring her now. Oh, okay then. Thanks, mate. Cheers. This was just after he'd come back from church. I was stood on our deck in Sunday lunchtime. He rings back in about 10 minutes. He says, yes, how many of you, was it 13? Yeah, 13. Yeah, she can do 2 days for you. Okay. What's he talking about? 2 days for you. The first day, €18. €80? No, €18. €18 each? No, just €18 for all of you. For one day. And the second day, for €60. Would that be all right? Is that all right? £1,000 or €18? That's called God's provision, isn't it? God has ways of doing it. Now, do you know what? She's a Christian. He's a Christian. She's a Christian. God's resources are his people in strategic places. I'm just teaching something else through this. She could have said, can't be bothered, couldn't she? He could have rang her daughter and said, because she had to get her mates together to meet us at the gates to bring guests in. That's how she did it, right? She could have said, I can't be bothered. And that's when kingdom economy doesn't work, you see. When we don't care, when we don't pray, when we don't share, that's how this thing doesn't work. It only works if we're all loving and sharing and caring. And that way, we all get blessed. We all get blessed as we look after each other. So she had a bit of effort on our behalf, which allowed an evangelist who was living by faith for God and his whole family and friends, and a few Estonians who are his friends, into Disneyland for 2 days. Is that awesome? high five for Mickey Mouse. Absolutely awesome. The biggest church in the world is in Korea. In fact, all the biggest churches in the world are in Korea. The biggest Methodist church, the biggest Baptist church, the biggest Pentecostal church, the biggest Presbyterian church, they're all in Korea. It only started 150 years ago. This is how it started. There was a man called Robert Thomas. He was a Welshman and a missionary to China. He wanted to go and give some Bibles out in Korea, which was closed 150 years ago. He sailed up the river in a boat with some friends of his, and the Korean government were against anything coming in, so they sailed rafts that were on fire out to them, which set their boat on fire, and they waded ashore. As the different crew members were wading ashore, they were being beaten and hacked to death on the beach. When Robert saw what was happening, he grabbed his bag of Bibles and waded out to meet them with the Bible. As he's walking out, he hands the Bible to the guy who clubs him and throws the others as he's hacked to death. That was 150 years ago. What a fail, you might think. This kingdom doesn't fail. It only advances. Korea drank the blood of the first martyr, and the church was born. In Korea, they make houses out of paper. And people came to that beach and picked up the paper of the Bibles and went and plastered their front room walls. This is the truth. This is what happened. This is how revival came to Korea. They plastered the walls with the Bible. And in this particular house, it had a lot of Bible on its front room. People came into that house and read the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only and was saved. In that house, the first Christian Bible study in Korea began. And 40 years after Robert's death, in that house, on that spot where he died, there was a huge prayer meeting and the revival began in Korea. That is still going on today. Yong-Yi Chow, you've heard of Yong-Yi Chow, haven't you? In 1954, he was a Buddhist, dying of TB, coughing up blood and praying to Buddha. And he met a Christian girl, an 18-year-old lass, who wept for him, prayed for him, pleaded with him to give his life to Jesus and left him with the Bible. He read the Bible, got saved, gave his life to Jesus and was also healed. He came out and went to Bible school. As soon as he finished Bible school, he got an ex-marine tent and went to a poor part of the city and set it up and started preaching the gospel. He says, those were the hard days. When the rain came, we had to place buckets strategically, sounds like us a little bit, in different parts of the building to catch the rain. Many times I packed my bag to leave, but God stopped me. First, God had to teach him something. He taught him to pray specifically. He taught him faith. And this is how you learn it, through struggles. Specific things, specific. For instance, he said, this is one of my favourite stories, so forgive me if I've told it. I'll tell it many times yet. Yong-Yi Chow said, I want to bless the church, bless the church, bless the church. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, stop asking me to bless the church. What do you want? And he said, well, I'd like a desk in the tent. I'd like a chair and I'd like a bike. And God came very near to him and said, what kind of bike? And he said, I want one of those American bikes, because they're the best on the market at the moment. I want a swiveling chair with leather arms, like big bank managers have, and brass wheels, and I want a Filipino-made desk, because they're really good. Within a week, he had all three. American missionaries had to go home, and they said to Yong-Yi Chow, do you want some of our stuff? We can't take it with us. We've got a bike, we've got a chair. It was a green leather chair that he'd asked for. Did I mention he said green? With leather arms and swizzle, and God was teaching the world, history's greatest pastor, how to pray specifically. Guys, be real with God, and he'll be real with you. Get absolutely real with God. I want a holiday. Yeah, but do you want to go to Disneyland? Well, talk to him about it. I'd like to go here. Great. Talk to him about it. And then be open and humble as well, but be specific. Give us this day our daily bread. And Yonghee Chow's church began to grow through faith and prayer. They got to 600 people in that tent. And in the end, they moved to a city and got a nice building. Billy Graham preached there in 1972 for the opening of their 10,000-seater building. Is that cool? 1972, 10,000-seater, starting in a little tent, just like us a lot, just a few. And it was 10,000 people. But what's more impressive is by 1981, it was 200,000 people. And by 1990, they'd reached 700,000 members in that one church. Awesome. Guys, we need to learn to pray, don't we? Can God change England? He sure can and will. And we can be part of it, but not without prayer. Not without becoming real with God and having dealings with God. And where does the shaking of nations begin? It starts with a leather chair with arms and an American bike. It starts with you personally engaging with God and starting to pray. Not living with money, fearing money, or worshipping money, or worshipping work, but worshipping God and following Him. And then there's persistence. It's really important that you acknowledge God in everything. It's really important that you're specific with your needs. And it's really important that you're persistent. You know, you're patient. All the P's. Provision comes with persistent, persevering prayer. That's rubbish. It's got nothing to do with anything, but I thought I'd say it anyway. All the P's. Persistent, persevering prayer brings provision. And that's the truth. Sometimes you've just got to wait. That's what Jesus was saying about in that parable, wasn't he? I think with a mighty smile across his beautiful bearded face. He was saying, listen guys, this guy goes to knock at this door and this guy's in bed with his kids. I mean, he's got legitimate reasons not to give him anything. It's the wrong time. It's inconvenient. He's not that much of a mate. But even so, says Jesus, like telling them some great secret. I tell you this, he'll still get up and give him whatever he needs because he's just going to keep knocking. Hello, Lord, it's me again. Morning. I just want to speak about this. You know, I always think of Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels got a really big church, 15,000 members in North America, one of the best attended churches. He says loads of people have come to him for counsel and things. And he often says to him, have you prayed about it? Yeah, we've prayed about it. And then he sort of slows them down and says, no, hang on a minute. Before we start talking about your marriage or your kids or your ministry or your problem, let me ask you this. Have you consistently prayed about this every day for a number of weeks? And then very often, honestly, they'd say, no. He'd say, great, go away, do that for a fortnight. If you still have a problem and God hasn't done something for you, come back. Do you know what? No one ever came back because God exists. There's a God who you can speak to, and he speaks to you, and he answers prayer. We just don't pray. Not persistently, not consistently. We're not talking about hours here. We're talking about just a sentence in the right direction to the real living God and answers that will come. On another occasion, we needed a car. We've had 20 cars in our life, and I've bought one. All the others we've had given through prayer. Because I've always worked for the church and had no money and I've been living by faith. And you know, we came to a stage in our family where we were going beyond three kids. And those of you with four kids and five kids know what we're talking about here. It's like you move into big money phase, don't you? Because you need a bigger car. You need a 7-seater or a 9-seater or an 8-seater, and it's big insurance, it's big money. Expensive cars. And we were having Sam, I think, or we'd had Sam or something, or just about having some. And we thought, right, we need a bigger car. And a couple of things had happened. One thing is, the Toronto outpouring had happened. I was reading about it in the papers in Bible college. I came out of Bible college and the Toronto outpouring was happening. We were all reading in the Times newspaper about this church in London, Holy Trinity Brompton, where the whole congregation were lied out on the floor under the power of God, walking in, falling down. This was 1990s. We, as a church eldership, we said, we've got to go down and find out about it. Let's book a day, we go down and get some prayer. That was the first time I've ever experienced an angel praying for me. When we were down in that church, I was lied out on the floor. And as I was there, I felt hands on my legs. I thought, how nice, the ministry team are praying for us while we're lying on the floor. I thought, little bit strange to hold my legs though. I'll just open my eyes and see who it is. Open my eyes, no one there. Angels were praying for people that day as well. It was phenomenal. I thought, oop, I think I'll close my eyes again. Bit freaky. And we went, and we had an awesome day there. When we went there, someone borrowed this executive's car. It was a Toyota Previa. It just come out. It was the top of the range. Two sunroofs. Gorgeous car. Absolutely awesome. We were just started praying for a car. I climbed in the back of this. And we went down to London in it. And back, it was like a dream, you know. It's like, awesome car. I sat in that car and a little prayer to God, you know. Oh, I'd love a car like this. But whatever, Lord, you know. But, you know, we're having another baby and we need another car, Lord. Just a little prayer. Anyway, time goes on. I said to the kids, start praying for a car, kids. Come on the way to school one day. I remember saying to them, what kind of car do you think God wants us to have? And this is the absolute truth. A Toyota Previa drove past us on the other side of the road. Like, and they were like a spacecraft those days. And our kids went, one of them! And I thought, okay. Lord, we pray, give us a car. And I didn't believe that we'd get anything like that. Then Albert Dickens says to me, you know, Alpha's working in the church. You think it'll work in the workplace? Why don't you come and run Alpha and Dickens in the boardroom of Dickens with all the managers and executives? I said, yeah, we'll try. I went. We ran Alpha for all the executives. Russell was there. Morning, brother. Russell got saved then. I remember Russell's, he'll tell his testimony fully, but I just remember part of his testimony was that he went to shave in his mirror one morning and just burst out in tongues. It's awesome. It's true, brother, isn't it? And Russell will tell you a story one day. Russell was one of the guys on that table. And we had an awesome Alpha. And it was ending. I was walking out. And these guys have some money, you know. And I'm walking out and said, Martin, that was fantastic. Lives have been changed. Is there anything we can do for you? What do you want? And again, you know, you've got to be real and specific. I said, I need a car. They looked at me like, we meant towels. You know, I need a car. Don't worry about it. See you later, guys. And I remember opening the door of that route of Dickens, the back door of Dickens, like that, and seeing Home House. And I said to Jesus, please, Jesus, bless executives, but there's 900 blokes in that prison without Alpha. Please let us get Alpha in that prison. And within a week, Ken Whiteway rang me. He said, Martin, we've got this door open to go into the prison. Do you want to come in? And all that. And then Paul sat here through that. And loads of other lads. And so it's while you're doing the will of God, this provision. Do you understand? We're not living for money here. You can hear what I'm saying, can't you? We're living for the kingdom. We're living for the gospel. But at the same time, we need a car. I'm not interested in cars. I don't give two hoots about cars. I've driven bangers. I've got one today. You're welcome to have a ride in it. I'm not interested in money. We're interested in God and the kingdom of God and revival. That's what we're interested in. But to do it, we need resources. We're not man's way, God's way. And Dickens rang me a week later. They said, come back. We've got something for you. We've got a car for you. I said, really? I said, I've got a big family. He said, it's a big car. They took us around the back. Do you know what? It was that car. I'm not talking about the same type of car. It was the car that I travelled down to London in, that car. Oh, is God awesome? He's absolutely awesome, isn't he? And they gave us that car. I was driving that car back home. But you know what's the nicest thing? It's not the car. It's God and the love of God for me. And the personal tender. Now, do you know what? Before I sat... The in-between sitting in that car and driving it was 2 years of praying. 2 years. Hey, God's not in any rush. He's more bothered about developing you than he is about you getting the car. He's more bothered about teaching you prayer and faith and perseverance and patience. And, oh, what do you want, Martin? Oh, I'll settle for this car. Oh, really? I thought you wanted a better car. God wants us to be real with him. We've sometimes prayed for money as a team, and I've felt God challenge us. We've prayed for a certain amount of money, and God's given us less. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, is it? Thank you. Oh, that's funny. I thought you were asking for 30 grand. I thought you wanted 30 grand. Yeah, but thanks for 20, Lord. Yeah, but I thought you wanted 30. You see, God's challenging us to be real and for our faith muscle and prayer muscle to grow so we can believe for millions. We'll need millions of pounds by the time we're finished. We're going all over Europe. We're going to open churches all over Europe. Millions. And none of it matters, tuppence. Only people being saved in the glory of God. That's all. How does God give us daily bread? And I'll do this in 2 minutes. There's three ways. I've mentioned them already. Care, prayer, share. Prayer, i.e. sometimes just totally supernatural. God can just supernaturally do anything, can't he? For us, when we've been particularly poor because of living by faith, God's made things appear for us. Not being clever, I'm just telling you the truth. We've had coats, brand new coats that we did not buy, appear in the cupboard. And if you want the full story, talk to Margaret. You get the full story from her. Our friends in India, the Babus, when they first started ministry, John was desperately poor, preaching as evangelist, starting the church there. And they had ravens fly into their compound. They got given this compound and house because it was haunted. No one else wanted it. They were the only ones who could cast the demons out of it. So they cast the demons out of it, claimed the house. And the ravens came down into their compound and spat out rupees, money, for them to survive. Now, ravens aren't going to turn up every day, guys. Nor a raincoat's going to turn up in cupboards. Because there's something else called going to work. Called get a job. Called do something yourself. Called earn some money and give it away. Earn some money and share it among the brothers. Earn some money and bless the poor. And so in the end, the Babus didn't live like that. In the end, some missionaries came and taught them about tithing and giving. And they said to the church, listen, John and his family are starving. You need to provide for them. And they said, well, we've got nothing. We're starving. He said, listen, you're all starving. Starve together, though. So, and he taught them, and they started bringing 10% of their rice and 10% of their mangoes and 10% of their bananas to John's family so they could survive. And they all survived. And that way, God freed them from a poverty mentality. And they started to pray and see more miracles and more people saved. An economy started to flow between them. And I've been there now, this beautiful, beautiful compound, fantastic Bible school, a normal school with 400 beautiful school children in white uniforms. And but God's blessed them. They've got cars. They're the most blessed people in that city. But it starts with prayer, caring and sharing, and giving. If you want to receive daily bread, be the answer for someone else's daily bread as well. I've had lots of cars. I've given away lots of cars as well. Once, I even had a BMW given. A white 5 Series BMW. It was absolutely the bee's knees. And I loved it. Felt a little bit embarrassed driving it, to be honest. Because I've been used to driving bangers, but I got used to it. And it was absolutely awesome. I got it given as a gift. Then one day, a family came into our church with 5 kids and no car. And I was driving that into church. I thought, can't do it. And the Lord said to me, flog it and buy 2 bangers. Not bangers, normal cars. I sold it, bought 2 cars. They had one, we had one. That's the kingdom of God, isn't it? Hey, you can receive, but only if you can give. As long as it's nothing, it'll keep flowing through you. But if it's big to you, well, that's all you'll get. Let God set you free today to be kind. If you've got a car, give people lifts. If you're always getting a lift, put some money in that tank. Look after each other. Babysit for each other. If all you've got is rice, then give the rice. If all you've got is time, share some time. Give what you can and God will bless you. Is God awesome? Shall we stand? Let's open our hands to receive something from our heavenly daddy. And then we're going to have some tea and coffee and we're going to close. Everything you're going to get from God is coming to you direct right now. I'm not going to have a ministry time. This is the ministry time. Open your hands to the Lord. Father in heaven, we just thank you. Actually, why don't you pray after me this time? Father in heaven, thank you for your generous love. That you gave us Jesus. And all the riches of heaven in him. You've given us your own blood. And the death of your son. So you're going to give us everything else that we need. Lord, you know now the needs of my heart, the needs of my life, and I present them to you. Okay, in this quiet moment, you just tell the Lord specific what it is you want. And he can handle a big list, so don't worry. We're going to just do a minute, so you don't have to rush. And Father God, I thank you now that you've heard me. And you will provide for me in the time and the way that your wisdom chooses. Amen. Amen. Give someone a big hug. Tell them you love them. We're done.